Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 143 from your hardbacked hymnal, 143. And let's all stand together. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Please be seated.
Be in the first chapter of the Gospel of John this morning, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, John chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here that we might join our voices and our hearts together to rejoice. Lord, we know that in order to worship, you must send your Spirit in power. You must make us willing. You must open the eyes of our understanding. You must cause us to look in faith to Christ. Lord, we confess our complete dependence upon thee this morning, that we might truly rejoice in the Lord and delight in his accomplished work of redemption for the forgiveness of our sin. Delight in his glorious person seated at thy right hand as our advocate and intercessor. Delight, Lord, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for your lost sheep and ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to call them into your fold, and Lord, that you would add to your church such as should be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of John, and we'll begin reading at verse 19. And this is the record of John. Now that word record is testimony. And we get from that word our word martyr. And we know that John's ministry was very brief. He had one purpose, and that was to point to Christ and to identify him as the Messiah. And when he had fulfilled that purpose, the Lord took him home. But here we have his testimony, the very thing that resulted in his martyrdom. I pray the Lord would give to each of us the grace to be faithful, to testify to the same thing that John testified to, even if it meant the losing of our physical life. I believe that he would if it came to that. So this is John's testimony. This is his record. This is his witness. That's really the word here, is the word witness, from which we get our word martyr. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Well, that's the title of this message, "Who art thou?" John's going to respond by saying, "It really doesn't matter who I am. You're not asking the right question. Doesn't matter what you think of me. What matters is what think ye of Christ, and who is he, and what is it that he's accomplished?" That's the question that we must face. And these Pharisees sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to find out who John was. And here's John's answer. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." No ambiguity, no confusion, no double talk here. John answers in the negative twice and confirms it. "I am not the Christ." And they ask him then, "Art thou Elias?" Elijah. Elijah was translated. And the last promise, in other words, Elijah didn't experience physical death. He was caught up into heaven bodily and translated along the way. He had to receive, as will all of God's people who are here when the Lord returns. We're going to be translated like Elijah was. And in the process of that translation, we're going to have to be given a new body, a resurrected body. And so the promise, the very last promise that God gave in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, is that Elijah would return. And that was a prophecy. Let's turn there. Turn back with me to the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter. Now, 400 years have passed between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist. God has not spoken. There's not been a prophet. There's not been a word from God. These Pharisees in Jerusalem had the revelation that God had given, particularly in the book of Daniel, that that the Messiah was coming and exactly when he would come. You remember when the wise men from the east came at the birth of Christ? Well, Daniel was in the east. He was in Babylon when God gave him that revelation as to exactly when the 70 weeks that would be fulfilled, exactly when Christ would come. And so those wise men from the east had the prophecy of Daniel. And here we have some Gentiles that were able to discern when the coming of the Messiah would be. And the Pharisees in Jerusalem, who had the same testimony and the same revelation, couldn't figure it out. They had no interest in the Messiah, really the point here. But here's the last prophecy. Look with me at verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's a great day in that the Lord Jesus accomplished the salvation of his church. His bride was redeemed when he bowed his head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished." Everything required for the salvation of his people was accomplished. It's a great day of the Lord, but it's a terrible day. It was a day of judgment. It was a day of wrath. It was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ bore the full punishment and weight of God's justice and his wrath for the sins of his people. And so the Lord's saying, before that great and terrible day comes, I'm going to send Elijah, and he's going to testify to me. Now, the Jews expected a bodily Elijah to return even as the way he had ascended into heaven. And when they asked John that, they knew that John knew that's what they meant. And so he said, no, I'm not Elijah. Not in the sense that you think I am. But the Lord Jesus confirmed that John the Baptist was Elijah. In the spiritual sense, he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And he, verse 6, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, there is such a thing as generational differences, a generation gap. It exists. You know, our children and grandchildren have interest in different things culturally than we might have. They may use different words. They may dress differently. And there are gaps between one generation and the next. There was between my generation and my parents and that. But you know what? When it comes to the gospel, there's no generation gap. None whatsoever. None. The 13-year-old that the Lord has revealed himself to and the 90-year-old that the Lord has revealed himself to all rejoice in exactly the same thing. We don't have to package the gospel in a certain way for the younger generation than we do for the older generation. We declare the same glorious truth about who Jesus is and about what he's accomplished, and every generation. The children's hearts are turned to the Father, the Father's hearts are turned to the children. There's absolutely no difference, so that a parent can rejoice with their children and with their grandchildren as brothers and sisters in Christ. What a glorious thing it is that I don't have to try to figure out a relevant way to present the gospel to one man over another. We declare what God has revealed, and the Spirit of God applies it effectually to the children, the fathers, the old, the young, doesn't matter. What a bond we have in Christ, that no culture, no language, no time can mix and change in any way. So that was the promise that the Lord gave. Elijah would come. And now John, they're asking John, are you Elijah? Go back with me to our text. And he answered, no. No, not in the way in which you sense. Then said to him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? They didn't really have a need for themselves. They were just trying to get an answer to give to another man. There are a lot of people that will pursue religious things in order to be able to present an argument to another person without any real need for themselves. Oh, I pray the Lord would not allow us to be that way, that he would create a need within our own hearts so that we're not looking for just some response to give to another man. We're coming asking for ourselves, who art thou, Lord? I need to be saved. He said, verse 22, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He said, as the prophet Isaiah. Now, John is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to go there in a moment. And he's identifying himself as the forerunner that God had promised all the way back there in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah would have lived in the 7th century B.C. And the Lord gave prophecy then of a forerunner that would come like Elijah. And John's identifying himself with that prophet. And we'll go look in Isaiah 40 in a moment. But I want to say some things about verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now, what was John's ministry? It was the baptism of repentance. And John was declaring to the world that in order to receive Christ, the Lord must do a work of grace in the heart called repentance. And these Pharisees saw no need for that. If a person believes themselves to be already saved, they don't see a need for repentance. They are proud and self-righteous. They are already saved. They have a false hope, and so nothing to repent of. The Lord warned the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, I don't want us to be guilty this morning of pointing to other men and identifying them as unrepentant Pharisees, when in fact, every single one of us come into this world with one nature, and that's Pharisee. The word Pharisee means separated one. Actually, the word saint means separated one as well. The question is, who does the separating? If we're a saint, God has separated us unto himself. If we're a Pharisee, we've separated ourselves. So we come into this world as Pharisees, and the Lord has to reveal to us and give us a spirit of, we're going to talk about repentance in a moment now. He has to give us a spirit of repentance. He has to change our minds. That's what the word repentance means. He has to change our minds about how it is that God saves sinners. Does he save them by their own self-righteousness and by the establishing of their own righteousness? By separating themselves? by living according to a certain standard of the law in order for them to have acceptance with God? Is that how God saves? That's what the Pharisee thinks. Now, brethren, I can say this, that the believers who have two natures know what I'm talking about. If the Lord has revealed Christ to you, and he's done a work of grace in your heart, causing you to believe that you have no righteousness outside of Christ, and that you need the Lord Jesus as all of your righteousness before God, you know that you still have an old man. You know that when you would do good, evil is ever present with you, and that is your recovering Pharisee. So, the children of God are the rest of their lives in this world recovering Pharisees. There is a self-righteousness. There is a pride that lives within the flesh of every child of God, which is the very reason why we need to keep hearing the gospel. We need to keep be reminded that it's Christ and Christ alone, and it's all of him, lest we, well, are deceived by the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Lord told the disciples that. And then he went on to say, for a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow a little bit of works to enter in to your thoughts about your salvation, that little leaven will leaven the whole lump. In other words, if it is of grace, it cannot be of works, otherwise grace is not grace. Either God did it all, and he did it all by himself, or he won't do it at all. And how we need to be reminded of that. How easy it is for us to fall into that Pharisaical mindset, and how dependent we are for the Holy Spirit to continue doing a work of grace in our hearts. It's called the circumcision of the heart. Now, many err in thinking that New Testament water baptism is the equivalent to Old Testament circumcision. John brought a whole, baptism had never been practiced in the Old Testament, not in the way John's doing it. This is a whole new sign, and it's not the continuation of Old Testament circumcision. The counterpart to Old Testament circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. It's when the Spirit of God cuts away from our hearts any hope that we might have for our salvation being dependent upon a work of the flesh. The circumcision of the heart, no one can be saved without it. It is a word. This is what repentance is. Repentance is the circumcision of the heart. It's a change of mind about how it is that God is pleased to save sinners. If circumcision of the heart means that God cuts away all of my fleshly desires and all of my fleshly interest in this world, I have no hope that I've been born again. I have no hope that I have the Holy Spirit or that I've experienced the circumcision of the heart. But if the circumcision of the heart means that we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, I can find no confidence in my flesh for my salvation. That's what John's preaching. John's preaching baptism of repentance. When we practice baptism, what are we saying? That when Christ died, I died. That when Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised again to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm going to need to continue hearing the gospel because there's a Pharisaical spirit in my flesh that I can't get rid of. And he's ever present with me. But when I hear the gospel and what I know in my new man is true is that I can have no confidence in my flesh. The Spirit of God has done a work of grace. He has given me repentance. He has caused me to believe that Christ Jesus the Lord is the only hope that I have of standing in the presence of a holy God, that I have no righteousness outside of him, that I can't go about trying to establish my own righteousness. I'm no longer ignorant of the righteousness of God. I know that Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Christ is all my righteousness. So that's what John's preaching, and that's what these Pharisees weren't interested in. Why? Because they already had a righteousness. A lot of folks get sick and tired of being sick and tired. A lot of folks, because all men are sinners, we fall into patterns of behavior that are self-destructive. And I've seen it time and time. I've seen it in my own life. I see it all the time. People think they have an interest in God. And they'll become religious in order to clean up their life. But never experience a change of heart. Never have a work of grace done giving them repentance. But rather believing that the work that they've done to whitewash the tomb, the Lord called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. You clean on the outside, but the inside is full of dead man's bones. He called them hypocrites. You know, we have this is that Pharisaical spirit. The Pharisees sent the priest and the Levites to ask John, "Who are you?" John said, "It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter what you believe about me. It matters who it is I'm pointing to. It matters who is your righteousness. Who is your Lord? Who are you trusting for the hope of your salvation? That's what matters. And I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Oh, we live in a wilderness land, a place where there is no water, a place where there is no fruit. We are a wilderness left to ourselves. And how we need to hear the witness of John, the testimony of John. who is Christ for us? That's the only thing that matters. Lord, don't let me establish a righteousness based on what I'm doing or not doing. You know, we men become religious, they quit doing things that they shouldn't have been doing to start with. and you know, you hear people say, you know, wait, come to God, it'll clean up your life. Well, yeah, I need my life cleaned up anyway, so maybe that'll be a good way to do it. And this gospel is a matter of the heart. If the hearts change, the life will follow, but we need to be looking at the heart. You know, I'm for giving men a hand up, not a hand out, when it comes to government help, when it comes to my help to someone, and really when it comes to someone helping me. I you know, help me out. You know, but when it comes to my salvation, I need a hand out. I don't need a hand up. I don't need God to depend upon me to do my part in order for him to save me. I need for him to do every bit of it all by himself. I need a hand up. I'm dead. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I'm sinful. I need God to do it all. Don't count on me, Lord, to make any contribution to my salvation. I can't do it. That's the message John is preaching. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Your way is crooked in that you've confused the simplicity of the gospel with works. And this is who I am. This is who John's identifying himself to be. So in order for them to be able to understand what John's saying, they had to have some understanding of Isaiah chapter 40. Let's turn there quickly. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The gospel is called good news. That's what the word gospel means. You know that. If my salvation is determined or dependent in any way upon anything that God needs me to do in order for him to save me, it's not good news for me. And it's not comforting to me. Because I'm certain of this. I didn't do it right. And I didn't really mean it, and I didn't do enough of it. And anything that I add to the equation is only going to pollute it. If I put my hand to the sacrifice, I polluted the sacrifice. I polluted the altar. God said, when you build an altar, don't put your hand to it. And why? Because our hands are dirty. Anything we touch, we infect with our sin. Oh, Trish and I walk this park not far from our house, and there's a guy sitting on a park bench handing out gospel tracts. Good news. And I tried to engage him in conversation once, and I'm never going to do that again. He's not asking any questions. But last night, we passed him, and he handed a tract to a lady that took it. And he said, this is the gospel, this good news. I heard him say that to her. And when I walked past her, I said, that is not the gospel and it's not good news. What he just gave you is a lie. And I just kept on walking. There's no good news to it. I've listened to him. I've read what he has to say. And he's saying that, you know, after everything that God's done, here's what you need to do. That's not comforting. That's not good news. That's not the gospel. So when the Lord, John's identifying himself with this passage, speak comfort to them. Don't tell them that there's works that they have to do in order to prove their repentance, in order for them to be saved. Whatever work God does for them, he will do in them first. He will do in them first. They need a work done in the heart. They need a baptism. They need to be buried with Christ. They need to be raised with Christ. They need to have the life of Christ for their salvation. That's my comfort. And what I know he did perfectly. And I can't mess it up. It's a perfect work. That's what John's preaching. That's what the Pharisees had no need for. And that's what my Pharisee and your Pharisee has no need for. Thank God that the new man has a complete need for Christ. And complete faith in him and belief in him. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably. That word comfortably means from the heart to the heart. Anyone speaking this message has to have first experienced it themselves. I hate listening to a preacher who makes me feel like, you know, I've listened to men before, men who claim to be gospel preachers. And I got the impression that he was saying to me, if you were like me, you wouldn't have the problems you have. I hate listening to that kind of preaching. Preach to me as a sinner, sinners to sinners. I need a message that will comfort me, and I need it spoken comfortably to me. I need it spoken from your heart to my heart. I need to believe that you've experienced some of this yourself. Don't be talking down to me and preaching at me. Preach to me and preach with me. That's what the Lord's saying to his prophet. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, the city of peace, where the peace of God resides and gives men peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way we're going to have peace. And cry unto her. You know, this is a passionate message. This is not, you know, well, you know, what do you think about this? Or it seems to me. Or let's debate this subject. Let's have a conversation about it. No, cry it unto me. Preach it unto me. Declare it unto me. Don't give me any wiggle room. Don't give me any arguments to make. Don't allow me to make some, you know, to add my 2 cents worth to it. Just cry it unto me and tell me that my warfare is accomplished. The gospel is an accomplishment. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross in order to make himself an offer to us to be accepted or rejected. He made himself an offering for the sins of his people, and he offered himself directly to his Father. And the Father saw the travail of his soul, and the Father said, I'm satisfied. The warfare is accomplished. Your conflict with death and with sin has been accomplished. It's not something that is yet to be finished. It is finished. You don't take what God did and do your part in order to make it complete. It is complete. It's finished. It's accomplished. And tell her that her iniquity is. As I said, Isaiah is speaking from the 7th century BC, and he's using past tense language, prophetically speaking of what Christ would accomplish at the cross. But he can use it in the past tense because this work that Christ accomplished at the cross actually goes back before time. It goes back before time. Before time ever was, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into a covenant promise with his Father. He became the surety of his church, of his people. And he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It is pardoned. And what God purposed in eternity past, Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago. He fulfilled in time. That's a comfort. Oh, that's my comfort. Tell them their iniquity is pardoned. Tell her, look at verse 2, that she hath received of the Lord double for her sins. Now, what is the double that we receive for our sins? Here it is. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. That's justice. The Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body all the sins of all of his people, and he put them away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself, and God's law and justice was satisfied. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the double blessing. Not only did God put away my sin, but he gave to me a righteousness. You see, I was, you think about it on a line with a zero in the middle and the negative numbers and positive numbers. I was way over here at the end of the negative side. He didn't just move me to a zero. He moved me all the way to the positive end of that line. He gave me a righteousness outside of myself that makes me acceptable to God. Tell her that. Tell her that. That'll be a comfort to her. Does that comfort your soul? This is, you see, John wasn't bringing a new gospel. Look. Here's the verse. Finally got to it. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now here's the picture of the king coming through the wilderness on his chariot of fire, and the men in front, the servants in front, are saying, "Get out of the way. Get out of the way. Here comes the king. Make straight his way." Oh, if we're standing in the road thinking that we're gonna make some contribution to our salvation, it's what he's saying. Get out of the way. You got nothing to offer. The king's coming. Make straight his way. Your way is crooked. There is a way that seems right unto a man. What is that way? It's the way of works. It just seems right that we would earn favor with God the same way we earn favor with one another. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, that way leads to death. So John's saying, get out of the way. Make straight for the king. Every valley shall be exalted. Those whom God humbles, causes to believe that they have no righteousness whatsoever shall be exalted. They shall be lifted up. And every mountain, the proud, the self-righteous, the unbelieving,
The one who thinks I've got something I can do to offer God. The one who is building a tower of Babel to heaven, trying to achieve favor with God. It's going to be made a valley. It's going to be humbled. Tell them that. That'll be a comfort to them. And the crooked place should be made straight, and the rough place plain, simple. Simple. Christ is all. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He's going to get all the credit. He's going to get all the glory. He's going to get all the praise. Don't you love it that way? You can't take any credit for your salvation. Though we try, we have those thoughts. Evil is ever present with us. There's a recovering Pharisee in that old man. And he's got to keep being put down. He's got to keep being put to death. I die, Paul said, I die daily. Daily I have to be put to death. Why? Because my old man rears its head and I get thinking good about myself and proud. And God has to once again make that mountain a valley. Cause me to find all my hope in Christ. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What God has spoken, God has fulfilled. And the voice said, cry. And the prophet, whether it be Isaiah, whether it be John the Baptist, or whether it be me, or whether it be you, those who present the gospel, what shall I cry? Well, he's already told them what to say. But what the prophet's saying here is, Lord, where do I begin this message? Where do I begin it? How do I get this message started? Tell them this. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Tell them they're sinful. Tell them they're nothing. Tell them they don't have anything. They can't do anything and they don't really understand anything. Tell them that. It'll be a comfort to them. Because that will cause them to stop having confidence in their flesh. To stop looking to themselves for any hope of their salvation or for their righteousness before God. Tell them that. All right. Let's take a break.